Turn to Matthew chapter 27. We have been going through the book of Matthew for over a year, well over a year, and we are coming now to the end of it. But we're coming now to see, and we've been looking and studying Jesus Christ as we have gone through Matthew. Our Lord said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Jesus Christ is both the teacher and the lesson. When we open the scriptures, the Word of God, we open it to learn of a person. We study a person, Jesus Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh. This man is the living God. And this man, whom we will look at, hanging on that cross. Now, this is hard to comprehend. But this man nailed to the cross is the God of creation. This is the God who said, "Let there be light." This is the God who made us. This is the very God who gives us every breath we take. Take in a breath. That's His air that you just took in. He said to His disciples, "Without me, you can do nothing." The Word of God says over in Colossians, "All things were made by Him and for Him." Whether you believe the gospel or not, whether I believe the gospel or not, we were made by Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ. And He will get the glory when all is said and done. Because the Word of God says every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Though some are going to bow willingly and some are not going to be willing, but they're going to do it anyway. They're going to bow anyway. We have now come to the place where our Lord is crucified. Our God, our Savior, our Redeemer is crucified. It's a horrible death. And it's a horrible death because it is the death that I deserve. Or He wouldn't have died such a death. He wouldn't have died such a death. It is a horrible death. It's one reserved for the worst of criminals. He's crucified. He's crucified. And it takes place on a hill called Golgotha, which means a place of a skull. It looked like a skull. And this is the place chosen. Listen, they didn't just randomly say, "Let's take him out there and kill him." This is the place chosen by God Almighty for the Lamb of God to be slaughtered. This is God's Lamb. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." We sang that song earlier. Did you hear what Jesus said to me? "They're all taken away. All my sins are gone. They're all taken away." And we are about to look at how the sins of all whom God saves are taken away. This is how they're taken away. This is how my sins are gone. This is how God dealt with my sins and put them away. Now, what we see here is the Passover lamb. And I've got to read just a portion here in Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus chapter 12, this is where the Passover was instituted. In Exodus chapter 12, if you'll remember, Israel is in bondage. They are enslaved to Egypt. God has told Pharaoh to let him go. He has sent all these plagues. Pharaoh doesn't want to let him go. So God says, "I'm going to pass through the land and I'm going to kill all the firstborn." Every firstborn from the cattle to men, all the firstborn in the land is going to die. But God provides a lamb for the firstborn of Israel. And that lamb is put to death, and the blood is put over the doorpost and the side post. And God says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Why? Because your substitute has already died in your place. That's why. Now listen, I'm just going to read a portion of it. He says here in Exodus 12, this is the institution of the Passover. This is a type, a picture of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. He says in verse 5, he tells them to choose a lamb. He says, your lamb shall be without blemish. Why? Because it represents the purity, the holiness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. A male of the first year, it's got to be young. Our Lord died, was put to death when he was 33 years old. He didn't die of old age or weakness. It's in its full strength. You shall take it out from the sheep or the goats. He shall be taken from among his brethren. And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the month. It's going to be observed to make sure it has no blemish. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel, which represents the church, shall kill it in the evening. Christ came, and Scripture says, in these last days. In the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire. This is what we're going to see on hanging on Calvary's cross. Christ roast under the fire of God's wrath. This is what's going on. And you're going to eat it with unleavened bread. Leaven represents sin in the Scriptures. Unleavened is without sin. And bitter herbs, that represents repentance. They shall eat it. Eat it, eat not of it raw. Don't you eat it raw, nor sodden with water, but roast it with fire. This represents Christ crucified. His head with his legs, with the pertness thereof, the whole thing. Let nothing of it remain till the morning. That which remains of it until the morning, you shall burn it with fire. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet. We're just pilgrims here. We're not staying. And your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. And listen, it's the Lord's Passover. Now, Christ is being crucified right now, and we're about to look at it, at the Passover. The Passover is going on. This is God's Passover. This is God's Lamb that he has provided for his people. All right, now let's look at it in the light of that. In verse 35, and they crucified him. And they parted his garments, casting lots. Now, why did they do that? Was they going to sell his garments? I mean, you know, were they going to... It's a good thing his garments are not here, because they'd make a lot of money on it. They sell all these religious trinkets to make money. Someone said if they ever found the cross that he was hung on, the best thing you could do would be burn it, because men would worship it. We worship Jesus Christ. We don't worship trinkets, and we don't do that. We worship a person. But here, it says here, they cast lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They are fulfilling the Scriptures, and they don't even know it. They don't even know it. They parted. It's over, and that's over in Psalm 22, verse 18. Written hundreds and hundreds of years before this happened. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots? What's going on here is two things. Men are doing what they wanted to do to the Son of God, and yet they're doing exactly what God purposed to be done. Listen to Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Him, that is Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. First of all, God delivered him up. This is God's Passover lamb. You have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. You have done what you wanted to do, but you're doing what God purposed to be done. Exactly, you're doing what he purposed to be done. Now he says in verse 36, and sitting down they watched him there. We're going to come back to that at the end of the message. As they watched him there, Pilate set this up over his head. Pilate had this written. You can read that over in John 19:19. Pilate had this written. and set up over his head. This accusation, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. He did that out of spite, but he did that because God moved him to do it. He was under divine orders and didn't even know it. He didn't even know it. This coward, Pilate was a coward. He was a politician. Whichever way the wind was blowing, that's what he did. You see, he wanted to release Christ, and they said, "Crucify him, crucify him." And so he finally gave in to them. He said, "Why? What has this man done?" He said, "He's done no evil. I find no fault in him." He said, "I find no fault in him." But he ordered him to be crucified anyway, because he was such a politician, and he was afraid of the crowd. But here, all of a sudden, he gets a backbone. And the man gets a backbone for 5 minutes. And he has him to write. He said, "Write this on that. Write this. Put this over the cross." And over in John 19:20, they write it in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. They write it in three languages. Don't let anyone mistake. This one hanging on the cross is the King of Israel. This is the King of Kings, and this is the Lord of Lords hanging there. And Pilate had that. God moved him to write that over that cross. This is the King of the Jews. Now, here's a question. Who are the Jews? Who are the Jews? Now, 99% of people are going to point over in the Middle East and say, they are. Well, they're the Jews. In Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, I'm going to read this to you. Paul is writing to the Romans, the Roman church, not the Romans, but the Roman church. Paul says this, "He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly." That is, he's born from Jewish ancestry. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. All the Jews were circumcised. All the males were. It was a seal, a sign of the covenant that was made with Abraham. It was just an earthly covenant. Neither is that circumcision, which is outwardly. Listen, now here it is. He is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, not in the letter, not in the letter, it's the heart, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now listen to Philippians 3, verse 3. Paul writes this. I want you to know this. Every redeemed sinner, every believer, is an Israelite, a spiritual Israelite. You're looking at a Jew. You're looking at a true spiritual Israelite. Philippians 3:3. "For we are the circumcision." Who are the circumcision? Israel. That's Israel. "We are Israel, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. And we have no confidence in the flesh." What is they said to our Lord? "We be Abraham's seed." They thought, "Man, we've got it made. We're automatically in because we're Abraham's seed." He said, "No, Abraham's seed, true seed, are the promised seed. And that's everyone who believes the gospel." Everyone. You who believe the gospel are the true Israel of God. Some are up the Jews over in the Middle East and of the Gentiles. But we make up the true Israel of God. That's the true Israel. All right, now. He says here, they put this accusation over his head. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. I have told you this, and I've told you this, and I'm going to tell you this, and I'm going to tell you this. We are under the theocracy, the rule and reign of a king right now. He's seated at God's right hand. Jesus Christ is our King. Yes, we have a president, and I'm going to vote when it comes time to vote. But I'm telling you right now, my King and my Lord is Jesus Christ. He's it. And he's ruling over heaven and earth. It says now in verse 38, "Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left." And our Lord is in the middle. Who was supposed to be in the middle? Barabbas. Remember we looked at Barabbas? Pilate said, who do you want me to release to you? Barabbas, who was in there for murder. He was in there for murder. He was in there for thievery. He's in there for sedition. And if you read, so whenever you get time, Mark 15:7 says that he was one of these three that was doing all this. And he was released and Christ was put in his place. But here's also what's going on in Isaiah 53:12. God says this, therefore will I divide him, that is Christ, a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and they don't even realize it again. And he was numbered with the transgressors. As far as they were concerned, there are three malefactors hanging on that cross. But they're fulfilling this. He's numbered with the transgressor. What am I? What am I before God? I'm a transgressor. What's a transgressor? A lawbreaker. I have broken God's law. The scripture says to offend him, one point of the law is to break the whole law of God. I'm guilty of the whole law of God. You know, you could say, well, I've not done this. I've not committed adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I shall not commit adultery. Every person in this room has committed adultery in their heart. Christ said to look on a woman or to look on a man and to lust after him is to be guilty of adultery before God Almighty. I've never shot anyone. I've never murdered anyone. Our Lord said this. Here's the extent of the law. See, the law is spiritual. It reaches to the inner man. I've never shot anyone. Our Lord said this, to hate your brother without a cause is murder. That's murder. He was numbered with the transgressors. I thank God he was, because this one he's released. But let me give you a note about these two thieves. First of all, they were both thieves. They were no good. Both were getting what they deserved. That's what that one said later on. Remember, he says, we're getting what we deserve. But this man's done nothing amiss. But we also see here God's sovereignty and salvation. Because the one thief said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And that other thief, he just railed on him. Hanging right there beside of him, he railed on him. The one asked to be remembered, and he bowed to the kingship of Christ. What made the difference between those two thieves? The grace of God. The grace of God. Grace is always given in a sovereign manner. No one deserves it. And now we're going to see here in verse 39, and they that passed by, it says, reviled him, wagging their heads. They're just saying, boy, you poor. They just wagged their head like he was nothing, like he was a nobody. And this is the Passover. Thousands are there doing this. But you know what they're doing? Now listen. Listen to the scriptures. In Lamentations 1:12, this is not, none of this is my opinion. It's the Word of God. Our Lord says in Lamentations 1:12, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? See, they're passing by, wagging their head. Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done to me, listen, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me. This is something that's going on between God the Father and His Son. You know, God said in the Old Testament, awake, O sword, against my fellow. Talking about His Son. Wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of His fierce anger. What's going on at the cross is God Almighty taking out His wrath, His justice on His Son in my place. In my place. But notice here how the mockery continues. They passed by wagging their head and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days." Remember he said to the Jews, "Destroy this temple." He was talking about his body. He wasn't talking about that building over there with rocks and built with stone. He's talking about his body. His body was a temple in which he dwelt. He said, "Destroy, kill me, and in 3 days I'm going to rise again." That's what he's talking about. But when you don't have spiritual understanding, you don't get it. They missed it. They missed it. He said, "Build it in 3 days. Save thyself if I'll be the Son of God and come down from the cross. Entertain us. Show us a sign." How many times they asked the Lord to show a sign? Prove you're God. I assure you one thing. God Almighty will never prove to anybody he's God. He's God. He's God without proving it. Show us a sign and we'll believe. No, you won't. Abraham said to that rich man, lifted up his eyes in hell, he said, "Though one rose from the dead, they won't believe." If that whole graveyard over there rose from the dead and came into this room, that would not create faith in the heart. That's the work of God. Faith, it says, is the gift of God. It's the work of God. It's God giving life. It's the evidence of life. But it's also, listen, it's also the voice of Satan. They said, "If thou be the Son of God." Isn't that what he said over in Matthew 4:3 when our Lord was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights and he hadn't eaten? And then Satan came and it says, and when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God." Put a big question mark over him. "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." If you're God, prove it. That's what we want, prove it. And likewise, the chief priests and the elders, the religious leaders of the town, the religious, the most outstanding people, so they thought, in town, they were saying the same thing. And here's what they said. "He saved others. Himself he cannot save." If he be the king of Israel, if that's true, it's written up over his head. Now, if it's true, "Let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him." No, you won't. They saw him raise the dead. He raised the dead, Lazarus. They were standing there and they saw that. They didn't believe. They saw him tell a lame man, "Get up and walk." And the man stood straight up and walked. They didn't believe. He gave a blind man sight. That was blind, and he opened his eyes and he could see, and they didn't believe. Faith never comes by seeing a miracle. It comes by the work of God's Spirit in your heart, giving you life. But something else here, they recognized, they said, "He saved others. You saved others. We watched you do it. Now save yourselves. Save yourself." I want to ask you a question. Could Jesus Christ save himself and save others? Could Jesus Christ save himself? Could he come down off that cross and save a wretch like me? Could he do that? If you understand what's going on at that cross, you know the answer is no. God has a law. God is just. God is a just God. Justice has to be satisfied. And the only way he can satisfy God's justice on my behalf and let me go is for him to die for my sins. And that's exactly what he did. God does not just forgive men and women because they ask him to. God forgives them because their sins have been put away and dealt with. And now he can forgive me of the sins I ask for forgiveness for because there is the blood that answers for them. There's the blood. There's the suffering. Justice is satisfied. Then they said this, "He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I'm the Son of God." It means he's equal with God. It means he's God. He's God. That's God hanging on the cross. God in human flesh. Hanging on the cross. He trusted in God. No one has ever trusted God like the man, Jesus Christ. He was a very real man. He was human. He had human nature, and yet he's very God, very God. And as a man, he trusted God. As a man, he showed perfect faith. And you know that that perfect faith, that perfect trust, that perfect obedience is my righteousness. And it's your righteousness. I'm not saved by my righteousness. I'm saved by His righteousness. I can't do anything perfectly. He did. Listen to Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified, cleared of all charges by the works of the law, by his keeping the law, because he can't keep the law. Not perfectly. You know, you and I, you may drive down the highway. You know, when they changed the speed limit to 55 back, when was that? When Jimmy Carter was president? Is that when they changed it to 55? And then that song came out, I Can't Drive 55. You know why? Because you can't drive 55. It makes you mad. Going down interstate, driving 55 feels like you're crawling. You didn't drive 55. You pushed it to 65, 70. If you saw a cop, you hit the brakes. Right? That's right. You hit. I don't care if you believe God or not. You hit the brakes. You're breaking the law. You didn't love that law. There's only one reason you obeyed the law. You didn't want to pay the ticket. David said this, and he's speaking in the spirit of Christ. Oh, how I love thy law. I love your word. I love your commandments. You know what he says? They're right. They're right. No matter how wrong I am, they're right. And I love them. I love them. No one, apart from a work of God's Spirit in the heart, loves the law. They hate it. That's why the Pharisees were so mad. You know why the Pharisees didn't like the Gentiles? It's because they were out doing what they wanted to do. They were out carousing, doing what they wanted to do. And that's why those self-righteous Pharisees hated those Gentiles. You remember the story of the prodigal son? How he asked his father for his inheritance? And his father gave him inheritance, his inheritance. What did he do? He went out and squandered it. He went out and lived like a heathen. He blew it. And then he was sitting one day at a hog pen eating the husk that the hogs eat. He was so broke. But the other son stayed home. He was obedient to his father. He did what his father asked him to do and all this. And then one day the prodigal son comes home. He said, he's sitting there at the pig pen and he's thinking, he said, you know what? The servants of my father live better than I do. They live better than these hogs do. He said, I'm going to go back to my father and I'm going to say, Father, I've sinned. And you know what happened? The father saw him coming and the father ran and kissed him, met him and kissed him. And he said, get the fatted calf. He told him, he said, get the best calf, get the fatted calf, kill it. We're going to sacrifice it. We're going to have a party. My son, my prodigal son, which was lost, has now come home. And that son that stayed home, he got mad. He got mad. He said, you've never done that for me. You've never done that for me. You've never offered a fatted calf. You never threw a party for me. But he was angry. That's what those self-righteous Jews feel about us Gentiles. We're out there partying and carrying on, and we come home, and the Father receives us and loves us, and they're like, man, we've been obeying the law. We've been strict. We've not been doing anything. And they're mad. That's self-righteousness. That's self-righteousness. That's not God's righteousness. That son should have been happy. His brother came home. His brother. He was mad. We are saved by the righteousness of Jesus Christ through the grace of God. By God's grace. Listen. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, by faith in Christ? Yes. But here's what it's saying. He's justified, he means he's cleared of all charges, by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ in his place. Jesus Christ obeyed the law, every jot and tittle. He obeyed God's command. He loved doing it. He loved doing it. And that is my righteousness. That is imputed to me. And that is imparted to me in the new birth. And I love God's law. I love God's law. I love God's word. Sometimes when he speaks of law, he speaks about his whole word. I love his word. Out of his word, I get light. Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the word of God. That's how. It says in Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of Christ, which is by the faith of Christ, faith in Christ, yes, it's imputed by faith in Christ. But he's saying here, which is by the faithfulness of Christ in my stead. And then the thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in their teeth, right in the face of death. Both of them cast the same in their teeth, and all of a sudden this one thief, both these thieves, it says, they cast the same in their teeth. And then this one thief. Light comes in. By the grace of God, light comes in. Here's a thief that's hanging there suffering with the same crucifixion that Christ is being crucified with, and he's railing on Christ just like the crowd is, and this one thief goes, this is the King. This is the Savior. This is my God. And he said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And the Lord said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. This day. What made the difference? The grace of God. Now I'm going to close. I'm going to close with this question. Sitting down, they watched him there. What do you see? What do you see? Is it nothing to you as this story is told, as this message is preached? Is it nothing to you? Is it meaningless? Is this old fogy stuff? What do you see? Sitting down, they watched him there. And this is what we've been doing for the last 30 minutes. We've been watching him on Calvary's tree. Do you see a malefactor? A criminal? A blasphemer? That's what they call him, a blasphemer. A radical? Huh? A radical? You know, a radical is someone who can't find the middle. You know, a blind man can't find the middle. He's so blind he don't know where it's at. We see that. We see it now. People so blind they don't have common sense anymore. There's no common sense. It can't find the middle. It's because they're blind. It's blind. Now, what do you see? A poor carpenter's son? They said, we know you. You're the carpenter's son. He's God's son. Joseph had nothing to do with his birth. The human nature of Jesus Christ was created by the Holy Spirit. The seed of Adam, the corruption of Adam, never entered into his birth. You see a beaten and defeated reformer. You see a crucified man. You know, his image, as I said last week, his image was marred, it says over in Isaiah. His visage was marred more than any man. He was unrecognizable. They beat him so bad. As I told you, you wouldn't hang a real picture of him in your room, in your house. Mutilated. Unrecognizable. Or do you see God in the flesh redeeming you from your sins? I see my Redeemer, my Lord and my God, hanging there in my place. I see God suffering the vengeance of his own justice for me. He's the only one who can satisfy it. He demands perfection. He said it must be perfect to be accepted. He's the only one who can give perfection. I see a victorious Lord. I see victory. I don't see defeat. They sat down and they looked at him and they wagged their heads. It's like, you crazy. Who do you think you are? But you and I, what do we see? We see victory. We see victory. You know where they stuck that cross? Right in the top of that skull. That mountain looked like a skull. That's the reason they called it a place of a skull. It looked like a skull. Here's just a symbol. They took the cross on which he was hanging, and they stuck it right down the top of that skull. defeating the power of darkness, the power of man, and the power of Satan. They didn't realize that was a stake being driven right into the head of evil. Here's what I see. The head of Satan being bruised. You remember all the way back to Genesis. Go all the way back at the fall in the garden. God said to Satan, "You will bruise his heel." That's his human nature. That's the human nature of Christ. You'll bruise his heel. He will bruise your head. He's going to crush your head, your power. He's going to do it. He's going to put a final end to everything that is sin and evil. He's putting an end to it. We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Don't look for God's glory. You can see some of it in creation, but if you really want to see God's glory, look into the face of that man, Jesus Christ. What do I see at Calvary's tree? As I watch him there, I see the justice of God satisfied. Satisfied. And the evidence of that is he rose from the dead. Christ crucified is my salvation. That man hanging on that tree is my God, my Lord, and my salvation. Now, when you see all that happen to him, don't tell me that God did all of that and then the rest of it's left up to you. The rest of it's not. It's in the hand of God. It always has been, always will be. Would you put your son, just as an earthly thought, would you put your son through that? Would you do that to your son? Then let a bunch of God-hating rebels make the final decision? I don't think so. I don't think so. Our God is sovereign. He's never turned over any of it to anybody. It's his. That's my salvation. That's my God. Okay.